Amen. You may be seated. If you would, please go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning. The plan is for us to make our way through be at verse 14 on the 26th as we celebrate Christmas that Sunday morning. I used to conduct a lot of employee interviews for prospective employees where I worked, and I would get numerous resumes throughout the year. Primarily at a few points, we would work really, really hard to try and get as many employees as we could in before the busy season, and the HR gal would bring those in, and I would start making phone calls and trying to set up interviews and have folks in my office. The ones that I was always happiest to interview, though, were those who came recommended by other employees. Because I wasn't just kind of blindly going off of whatever this person put on paper about their experience, their skills. You know, they always work well with a team. They're always a good multitasker, things of that nature. And just, it's kind of the, you go through and pretty much most resumes are like 95% the exact same. Unless you actually have somebody who has significant experience in an area. But, so I loved it when someone could vouch for someone, and they were willing to vouch for someone, you know, because that's a whole other deal. It's like, do I really want to recommend this person to my boss? Kind of put my name on the line in regards to my friend who might want to work here. But I particularly liked it when it was an employee that I trusted, that was really, really good at their job, who was giving the recommendation. Those had more to lose by giving me this recommendation, but I also trusted their judgment more. They could vouch for them, in my estimation, better than others. And so it says something when someone is willing to vouch for you, when they're willing to bear witness to your abilities in this regard or that regard. And particularly it says something when the person who's bearing witness is of high regard themselves. And then even further, when they're willing to humble themselves even in order to bear witness to someone. And that is what we have with John the Baptist. And that's who we're going to be looking at this morning. I've entitled this sermon, John the Witness. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek. John, the Apostle John, who writes the Gospel, is not the same person as John the Baptist, okay? So, but the Apostle John is writing this Gospel, he's referring to John the Baptist, and nowhere does he actually refer to him as John the Baptist. You know, I don't know exactly why he didn't do that, but I think, again, this is also why John only refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. He gives this distinction between John the Baptist and himself. But we're going through this introduction, basically, this prologue to John's Gospel. This is his account of the life and ministry of Jesus leading up to his crucifixion and then also his resurrection. And he's writing so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in his name. We're in this prologue, and John is giving us the truths that we're supposed to carry with us throughout the entirety of the Gospel of John. And he includes John the Baptist in the prologue, which I just think is interesting. You know, I know about John the Baptist, obviously. He's clearly an important figure. But to include him in the prologue says something very important about the significance of who John the Baptist was. For him to shift gears from talking about Jesus to go and then talk about a man is striking. And so he gives us this focus on John the Baptist. We'll see him here in verses 6 through 8, and we'll see him later on again in verse 15 in the prologue. But what I think is significant is what John the Baptist does, and specifically what he does, what it says about who Jesus is. Because that is the driving force of the prologue, is we're getting a picture of Jesus that we're supposed to take with us throughout the entirety of the gospel. He's showing these really wonderful themes. And John speaks to these things. He gives his recommendation of Jesus. And John is no small figure, but someone that we should absolutely be paying attention to. And because of that, it says volumes about who Jesus is. So go ahead and follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord for help as we dive in. This is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is a man sent from God whose name is John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the example of John the Baptist. We pray that as we look at this brief introduction of him, Lord, that we would be moved. God, that we would see the significance of who he is, and that we would see clearly what his testimony says about your son. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. I have a bit of a cough thing going on, so if I'll try to make it as obvious as possible so that we don't blow everybody's eardrum, okay? So just be aware. All right, so from John 1, verses 6 through 8, I want you to see three things about John the Baptist so that you can believe his testimony about Jesus and follow his example in bearing witness to the truth of Christ. The first thing we see is that we need to know who John was. Know who John was. In John 1, verse 6, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." So, like we said, John is setting up the rest of the gospel for us, and he's covered some really profound truths about Jesus. Jesus has existed for all of eternity past. He's the Word of God the Father, the powerful self-disclosure of God. If you want to know what God is like, you can look at the Son. He himself is God, but also distinct and in relationship with God the Father. He created all things. He has spiritual life in himself that he gives to sinners, and that life is the light of men. It shines in the darkness. It hasn't been overcome. And so we get these enormous, wonderful, super encouraging theological truths, and then John puts the brakes on, and in verse 6, he says, "There was a man sent from God." We're going from the pre-existent divine word to a man now. And just the shift shows how important John the Baptist is. Despite all of the differences between John's gospel and the other three gospels, John the Baptist makes it in all four. There are only a few other significant events that make it in all four gospels. But John's testimony, his witness, is one of them. And look again at verse 6. John writes, he says, "There was a man sent from God." A man sent from God. So there are some other really important people throughout the scriptures that were also sent from God. One was Moses. When the Lord called him at the burning bush, Moses asked, "Okay, who should I tell the people of Israel is sending me?" And the Lord responds, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." So Moses was sent by God. Not only Moses, but also Isaiah. The Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" And Moses said, "Here I am, send me." The Lord sent Jeremiah. This is characteristic of true prophets of the Lord. They were specifically called, commissioned, and sent by God himself to speak on his behalf to whatever audience he would send them to. And so, John the Baptist is a prophet. He is sent by God. That is the significance here of verse 6. And he isn't simply a prophet, though. John's significance is he is a prophet, but he's a prophet that was foretold of in the Old Testament. It was announced hundreds of years ahead of time that he would come and he would have this particular ministry. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, what we read in our right before the pastoral prayer, a voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Malachi 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." So, both of these texts are attributed to John the Baptist in the New Testament. Will you mute it? So, he is the fulfillment of these promises. And promises that were made to God's beleaguered people, that were absolutely wrecked by the consequences of their sin, these promises were given to them. Right? Isaiah, in that wonderfully encouraging Isaiah 4, Isaiah is writing ahead of time, declaring the word of God to God's people for when they would be captives in a foreign land, ripped out of their home country, taken to a foreign land, away from the promised land that God had given them because of their sin. God gave that text to them before it even happened. It's just amazing. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to allow you to be taken captive. But here are my promises all along the way still. And when you're ready, you will cling to these and have hope. And one of them was the promise of John the Baptist. So, not only was he foretold in the Old Testament scriptures, but his birth and the events surrounding his birth were miraculous. So you can read about this in Luke 1. His father Zechariah is serving in the temple. The whole congregation of Israel is outside, and Gabriel, the angel, appears and tells him what's going to happen. You're going to have a son. Elizabeth, your wife, is going to have a son. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Every parent wishes they could sign up for that one. Your kids gonna know and love the Lord from the get-go and be filled with the Holy Spirit right out the gate. You know, that would be, that's what we'd all like. He said that he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, that he will go before the Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah and will make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zechariah's like, okay, but we're really old. Like, how do I know that this is going to happen? And so he's unbelieving, and the angel makes him mute. He can't talk. Comes out, everybody realizes something amazing just happened in there. He can't talk. He must have seen a vision or something. And the whole pregnancy, he can't talk. And it's clear that something amazing is going on. Elizabeth then miraculously gives birth to a son. They name him John. The Lord allows Zechariah to speak again, and he prophesies what we read at the beginning of our service this morning. Luke 1, 76 through 79, "A new child," this is John the Baptist, "a new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So who is John? He is a prophet. He was the one promised in the Old Testament, foretold of by the angel Gabriel, filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb, miraculously born, prophet of the Most High God, sent by God. Okay? With all of that authority, everything, all of that attending his ministry, he is a man sent from God. And so this is important for us to catch. The Lord has sent men who have spoken on his behalf, giving his word to his people. And we have their testimonies in his inspired, inerrant word. And if that's the case, then we should absolutely be devoted to the scriptures. You have the testimony of John the Baptist, a man sent by God, and you can read it. And I think sometimes we like, familiarity breeds contempt. We lose sight of how amazing this is, right? He was sent by God. All these miraculous things happened, and you can read what he said. Some of us, if we would just replace the amount of time that we spend listening to those on TV or on social media with those who have been sent by God, if we just replaced it with Bible intake, you imagine all the sanctification that would occur. And you'd come into church and your face would be glowing like Moses coming down from Sinai. Everybody'd have to shield their eyes. No, you wouldn't actually be glowing. But you would have a whole lot more peace. Right? We would be a lot more sanctified. We'd have a lot more joy. We'd have a lot more understanding of God's word if we spent time devoting ourselves to the men who are sent by God, who pen these words that are inscripturated. If we would spend our time devoted to these things rather than the many voices that fill up our world. The world is full to the brim of talking heads and opinions, folks shouting lies, deceiving. There is one place you can go to hear from men who are sent from God. Psalm 12 is one of my favorites. David is writing, and he compares the word of those who would attack him to the word of God. And he says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us?'" And this is what he says in verse 6. "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." Take the word of men and compare it with the word of God, and what you have is pure silver like you can't even refine on the earth. That's the comparison. And so, with God's word, you don't have to worry about spin or those who from those who aren't sent from God. You don't have to worry about certain key details being left out, maybe buried in the 23rd paragraph of a prophecy, where the headline doesn't match what's actually going on. Right? What are we spending our focus and meditation on? What voices are we constantly giving ourselves to? Are we going to men who are sent from God, who spoke on his behalf perfect words? Are we going to lesser voices? And that practically must mean that specifically we need to take John the Baptist's testimony seriously. There's a scene in both Matthew and Luke's gospel where John the Baptist is in prison. And he sends some messengers to Jesus to ask some questions, and Jesus answers them, and they leave. And then Jesus turns back to the rest of the crowd, and he addresses them, and he talks to them specifically about John the Baptist. And he says, "Who did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Right? "And did you go out to see some flimsy preacher with no spine or message? And did you go out to see someone dressed in fine clothing? Someone soft and pampered, used to living in luxury? Is that what you went out to go see?" "No," Jesus says, "you went out to go see a prophet, and one that was more than a prophet," Jesus says. And he points out what was written about John the Baptist in Isaiah 40, and then he goes on and he says, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John." That's Jesus. That's an amazing statement. And we have his testimony. So, if you don't know the Lord, if you're skeptical about who Jesus is, what he's done, whether or not these things could possibly be true, or maybe you do believe, but you just have very little faith, and you frequently struggle to cling to the Lord and trust him and rely on him and give your circumstances, whatever it is, over to him. If that's you, see John the Baptist. Know who he was, that he was a man sent from God, and pay attention to his message. That brings us to our second point. Know what John came to do. Know what John came to do. So we read in verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. So John is a man sent from God who speaks for God, and he has come to bear witness. This phrase is actually a legal term. It would have been common to be used in a courtroom setting for Jews. Any accusation in a court setting had to be verified by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This was the precedent that was set in the law of Moses. So in talking about the death penalty for idol worship, Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 says, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. Okay, so you couldn't decide that you didn't like your neighbor and just be like, I saw him, he's got a statue of Baal in there somewhere. That wouldn't work out. You couldn't do that. You couldn't just run off of hearsay and accuse one person and have guilt be assumed. There needed to be multiple witnesses. That is brought over into the church by Paul in 1 Timothy 5, which we saw, where they wouldn't accept a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And though it's abused and maligned today, this is the precedent that we have in our own legal system with due process. So John is carefully lining up witnesses in his gospel to testify to the truth about Jesus. This is something that's woven all the way throughout his gospel, this language of witnesses and testifying and testimony. The Samaritan woman in chapter 4, as we'll see, she bears witness regarding Jesus. John records that the works of Jesus, his miracles, bear witness about him. That's why they are called signs. They point to the truth about who he is. The Father bears witness about Jesus. The Old Testament bears witness about him. And there are other signs throughout the gospel. So John is like a good attorney. He has subpoenaed all of the best witnesses to come and testify in the court of his gospel to the truth of who Jesus is. And John the Baptist, a man sent from God with a ton of credibility, is one of those witnesses. Right, his birth, all the miraculous things that went along with it, Luke says those things were spoken of throughout all the hill country of Judea. So this was the talk of the town when this was going on. He had notoriety. Later on, droves of people were coming out into the wilderness to hear John preach and be baptized by him. The Apostle Paul even brings him up later on in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, he proclaims the gospel in a synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, which is modern-day Turkey. It's some like 800-900 miles from where John the Baptist was doing ministry. But he goes in, and he talks about John the Baptist because they knew who he was. And so this sort of credibility to where John doesn't even feel that he needs to go over all of the birth story of John the Baptist, his audience knows who he is. That's who's bearing witness. And John says in verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Right, so through John's testimony, that everyone who hears it would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This proves the heart of God to save sinners. Some people, for one reason or another, have very warped views of God, and they think that he's mean. You know, he enjoys sending sinners to hell. It's like the kid with the magnifying glass toasting ants on the sidewalk. The reality, though, is that God loves and desires to save sinners. He wants to. Right? Christmas is proof of that, like without a doubt. But just, you know, here's some verses, and verses from the Old Testament particularly, where God is supposedly very mean and angry, right? And in the New Testament, he's love, right? Listen to this testimony from the Old Testament scriptures about the saving heart of God. Isaiah 45, 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isaiah 55, 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money, and without price. All right, Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And if you're wondering if the Lord could ever love you and ever forgive you, know that that is what he wants to do. He sent John the Baptist for the purpose that all who would hear his testimony might repent and believe in Jesus and have life in him. He was sent specifically by God for that purpose. But also, John the Baptist is absolute proof of the greatness of Jesus as the Messiah. He is proof of the absolute greatness of Jesus. So think about, again, what John came to do. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. So this is the text in its fullness. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John's ministry in bearing witness about the light is a ministry to prepare, to make sinners ready to see who Jesus is. Right? He's supposed to plow a path straight into the hearts of God's people, right? Filling in the valleys so that they don't have to go down through them, like leveling the mountains. He's clearing the way so that Jesus can come in and be effective in his ministry. For who else has the Father ever done this? You think about that? Who else has the Father promised that a prophet would come before him hundreds of years in advance to prepare the way and then made it all happen? God didn't do that for Moses. He didn't do that for David. The prophets, not even angels. Jesus gets this witness. He gets John the Baptist, foretold by the scripture and angels filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. So that is how glorious Jesus must be. If John the Baptist, the greatest born of among women, right, he is here to bear witness to Christ, that's his whole job, surely Jesus must be absolutely wonderful. And if that's the case, then we should all, like John, bear witness to the light. We should all bear witness to this light. He is infinitely deserving of every witness we can give to him. A couple months ago, Sarah and I were in Saratoga running some errands, and I was walking down Broadway to get down to coffee shop there and wake up a little bit. And I passed, there's this kind of crowd loitering in the middle of the sidewalk, which was weird. That's not normally how it goes. And so I'm walking past and I can see that folks are talking. So there's like this college age girl and then three, it looks like probably high school, maybe young high school age girls. And they're talking and there's some other people talking off to the side. And I make my way through the crowd a little bit. And right when I pass, those three younger girls say goodbye to the older girl and they break off and they start walking behind me. Now, I can hear, because they're right behind me, and they're just going on about, oh, that was so awkward. I didn't want to talk about that. That was so awkward. I can't believe that she did that, or whatever, or that she said that. And I realized that the college-age girl was sharing the gospel with them. That's what was happening. So I get my coffee, and I start making my way back, and they're still there, and I lingered a little bit just to hear. Because, you know, somebody's out there sharing the gospel. They could absolutely be Orthodox, and you hope that's the case. They otherwise might be sharing some really weird things. But this time, this young lady is talking to some folks. They look like they're in their 60s or their 70s, probably about her grandparents' age. And she is just going for it, like sharing the gospel, letting them know, hey, you've sinned against God, you're guilty, you deserve judgment, but God loves sinners. He sent his son to die in their place. It was great. And she was really respectful and kind and composed. And it was awesome. Right there in the middle of the sidewalk. So some of us think when you hear that, there's no way I could ever do that. I couldn't handle the ridicule, the confrontation. I wouldn't know what to say, that sort of a thing. Here's what I think you should think about when you have the opportunity to share the gospel, right? Whether it be in an instance like that, you know, or whether it's with family this Christmas, or your neighbors ongoing, you should not be thinking about you when you're sharing the gospel. And you should be thinking about how great and wonderful Jesus is. That's what our thoughts should be occupied with. Because then I think you could do what that girl did. That levels things. That makes it all the easier when you realize, no, Jesus is infinitely worthy of what that young lady was faithfully doing on the sidewalk and every other time for the rest of her life and every believer after that. He deserves all of that witness. If he deserved all of John's witness, he surely deserves all of ours. So, focus on the glory of Jesus. And then finally, our last principle, know who John wasn't. Know who John wasn't. Verse 8 says, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John was not the light. He was super important and foretold, again, a great prophet, super faithful. As you read through John's preaching, he's preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins. He confronts religious leaders without holding back. He is amazingly faithful. But he wasn't the light. He wasn't the light. And this is actually an important hallmark of John's ministry that we'll see later. But it should be one that's a part of our ministries as well. John wasn't the light. A lot of things happened around his birth. And he was pretty popular. You could easily see how some might confuse him and wonder, is this the Christ? But John is clear, and the Apostle John is clear about him. He wasn't the light, but was here to bear witness about the light. So, if you know the Lord Jesus, then you have been called to good works that the Lord's prepared beforehand for you. You have a ministry, whatever that is supposed to look like. Okay? And he has given you gifts because he's given you a spirit that you are supposed to be actively engaged in, developing for the Lord, for his glory. You are to bear witness about the light. And so as you do that, whatever that looks like, whatever that service is, right, there will be a ministry in your home. There will be a ministry to the unbelievers you know. There should be a ministry for the building up of this specific church. Whatever that is, you serve Jesus. You bear witness to Jesus, you love Jesus by obeying his commands, but you aren't Jesus. That is really wonderful, right? Because when we realize, we get tempted to think that we are, right? We would never say that. But the temptation is to run and operate like we are. But when we realize, and the Lord humbles us, that no, actually, I'm God and you're not, things are a lot easier, a lot less stressful, right? So this helps us in a few ways. One is that one of the sneaky ways that Satan likes to derail Christians, ministers, and on down, everyone, is by playing to their pride and tempting them to use ministry as a means of gain for themselves. Right? So you can have this even in, this is a temptation because we're sinners with prideful hearts. We come to things, and we want to be thought well of, and so we will naturally work for our own benefit at times. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, There's an account of one day after a sermon, a lady in the church came up and complimented him on the sermon, and he said, "Oh, ma'am, you're too late. The devil already told me." Satan had already been chirping in his ear about how good that sermon was. So there's this temptation to be prideful, right? But we're not the light. We bear witness to the light. So when we go to a play, right, when we come to the Christmas concert that we'll have, or you go to any concert, you don't come to look at the spotlight, right? You're not there that's this model of spotlight, you know, and this grade, and it puts out this many lumens, and that's not why you're there. You're there to see what the spotlight shows the light on, right? The spotlight is good because it makes clear the object of whatever it is that you have in view. That is our ministry. We are to say, here's the Lord Jesus. This is the wonderful Savior of the world. He is the one that you're supposed to look to and hope in. And our ministry is as good as it is at magnifying Christ. And at any point where it eclipses him, it is detrimental and not what we're supposed to be doing. Ministry is only as good as it is at magnifying Christ. And so when you're serving, don't check your heart, okay? Am I doing this because I want people to be focused on meditating and enjoying the Lord Jesus? Is this what I'm about? Another good way to check that is, when you do get frustrated in ministry, why? You know, something doesn't work out the way you had planned. Are you upset because it makes you look bad? We should want our ministries to go smoothly, for things to be quality, because we love the Lord Jesus and we don't want any distractions. He is worthy of us making these things as excellent as they possibly can be. But sometimes you have a cough, you know? Sometimes weird things happen. The slides don't match or whatever, you know? Get frustrated about those things because of us, or we should be worried about the Lord. We should care about him. And second, this reminds us who we go to for success in ministry. Because if we are not the light, if Jesus is the light, then we should recognize that we don't do this in our own strength, in our own power. We actually need to be looking at and consumed with this light ourselves in order to bear witness about him effectively. So, if we're going to bear witness about the light, we need to go to that light for how to do it. Not two practical how-to guides. We're not trying to mimic other churches with a bunch of people, what they're doing. We're not doing ministry in our own wisdom. Right? We submit ourselves to the scriptures for how we do ministry, recognizing that we're not the light. We bear witness to it. And then also along with that, we should be active in prayer. We should be absolutely going before the Lord constantly for help. It's like, how do we effectively bear witness to this light without relying on him at all? And if we aren't a praying church, if we're not actively praying for the ministry of this church, then we're not going to bear witness to this light very well if we're not depending on that light. This is something that I've been praying about for a while and concerned about is, like, I think that the Lord could powerfully and would be pleased to powerfully work in our church. I think that we need to demonstrate a real sense of dependence on him in order for that to happen. And the easiest way to tell when a person or a group of people is dependent on the Lord is when they pray. That's just the very first thing. We should be folks who gather regularly together to pray. And we should care that all would come to believe in this light, and so be faithful to pray to that end. So we are not the light. We bear witness to the light like John, and we need to go to the light in dependence for that ministry. So in thinking about John, what you have is a man right? A sinner like us, but one sent from God, who powerfully bore witness to the testimony of Jesus. And that speaks to his greatness. We should believe in Jesus because, not because of blind faith, not because of a leap in the darkness, not because we're just hoping in spite of facts, but because you have the true testimony of one sent by God who bore witness to him. And we should see how wonderful and glorious Jesus is if this is who is bearing witness to him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for how you have condescended. Lord, you have stooped down to help sinners. Lord, you have brought us a light when we were in darkness. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You reached out to your enemies who had spurned you, turned their backs on you, refused to give you the honor and thanks that you deserved. And Lord, you have seen fit to love and care for us and to send men like John in order that we might hear their testimony and believe. Lord, I pray that that would be true, that those who do not know Christ would see your love, your care, the great lengths that you have gone to in order to make known to them the truth of your Son. Lord, that they would not spurn that testimony, that they would see that to do that would be to simply add to their judgment later on. Lord, help them to be humble by your Spirit. Lord, remove the veil that covers their eyes so that they see clearly the truths in John's testimony, his witness that he's borne about your Son, that they might repent and believe. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that if this is how great John the Baptist was, then surely Jesus is more amazing than we could ever imagine. And Lord, help us to believe in him. Help us to see this testimony and be full of confidence as we go throughout our days, working to trust in and believe you more and more. Help us, Lord, to do that. We pray that the wind of our confidence in Christ would fill our sails, Lord, and that you would drive us along throughout this life to your glory, that we would be faithful to obey you, to serve you, Lord, and to do so making much of Christ and doing so humbly on our own regard. Lord, we thank you that though we are often proud in our service, you are forgiving, you are gracious to us. We pray that by your grace, you would help us to make much of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.